As we prepare for the teaching of God's Word. 1 John 1:9 says, "We confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." It's important that we're in fellowship in order to hear the Word of God. When we restore fellowship with God through confession, we restore the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit can be our divine teacher as we appropriate the Word of God. If you already have your sins confessed, just pray for concentration on the teaching of God's Word. Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who in his first coming came down to this earth to die as our substitute. We thank you for that sacrifice on the cross. We thank you for his bodily resurrection. We thank you, Lord, for everything he accomplished through that sacrifice. We also look forward to the second coming of the Savior. We look forward to the one day, Lord, when we will be with you. And we thank you, Father, that we know that as your Son is, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. In the meantime, help us to appropriate the Word of God. Help us to live by faith. We know the just shall live by faith. And Father, I pray that we might understand clearly your prophetic program in the book of Revelation as we study this passage this morning. Help us to grasp these things by the Holy Spirit. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Revelation chapter 16. Let's open our Bibles. Revelation chapter 16, verse 1. And in this section of the Word of God, we have the final series of judgments that will occur upon planet Earth during that future 7-year tribulation. Last time we were together, we finished off with this chart here of the chronology of the book of Revelation, a simple chronology. First of all, we have the rapture of the church. This is the next great event in God's calendar. Every born-again believer should be looking and expecting the imminent return of Christ for the church. We are not looking for the appearance of Antichrist. We are looking for the appearance of Christ. And he will come and take us to be with him. And then following that period of time, once we are safe in heaven, God will unleash his wrath upon an unbelieving world. This includes a series of judgments. First series of judgments is called the sealed judgments. We covered that in Revelation chapter 6. Then we have a series of judgments that will occur after the midpoint of the tribulation. The midpoint, 3.5 years into Daniel's 70th week, the Antichrist sets up an image in the temple and demands worldwide worship. And this is called the abomination of desolation, as Jesus predicted in Matthew chapter 24, verse 15. This point, the 3.5 years into the last 70th week of Daniel, 3.5 years that will close out that period of time is called the Great Tribulation. Jesus said it is unparalleled in human history. There will not be another period of time. There wasn't a period of time in the past or will be in the future that will be so full of trouble. And that's why it's called the Great Tribulation. During that time, God will pour out the trumpet judgments. We covered those in Revelation chapter 8 and following. And there were 7 in nature. And finally, we go to look at the final series of judgments here called the Bowl Judgments. And they will be poured out from heaven upon the earth. And this occurs right before the second coming of Christ. And we see these containers of God's wrath that will be emptied out upon planet Earth. 7 in nature. And so I have here, even though I have the seal, well, someone wave your hand or do something. Hey, hello.
I tried.
All right. You're being so polite, and that's good. Here you go. All right. Okay. Yeah, yes. All right. That's good. Okay. Now you can see it. see what I'm talking about here. Okay. We have the rapture, we have the sealed judgments, and then we have the abomination desolation occurring right at the midpoint. At this point, Antichrist is world leader. And then we have the great tribulation. We have the trumpet judgments, I believe. Some place them in the first half. I see more or less the wrath weighted toward the end. I place them in the second half of the tribulation. And then the final series of judgments called the bold judgments. These will be poured out upon an unbelieving world right before the second coming of Christ. And once he comes, he will defeat the Antichrist, Revelation 19, Revelation 20, establish his kingdom for 1,000 years. And then after that, God will create a new heaven and new earth. And that is called the eternal state, the last two chapters of Revelation. So here we're dealing with this series of judgments right here that will occur. I think this bold judgment series will occur one right after another in rapid succession, maybe in the last few months of the tribulation period. So this is God's intensified wrath toward the end of Daniel's 70th week. Now, we looked at also this chart, the telescopic view of the three series of judgments in the book of Revelation. It's like a telescope in three parts. You know, it's one of those toy telescopes that has three sections. When you pull it together, it's all one, but you open one and it opens up into the next section, and then you open the other and it opens up into the next section. This is called the telescopic view of the judgments. We have the sealed judgments, but seal number seven right here includes all the trumpet and bowl judgments. And then the sixth trumpet, they're in chronological order, but the seventh trumpet includes all the bowl or vial judgments. So there is a chronological order, but keep in mind that the seventh seal includes this, and then encasing in that, the seventh trumpet includes the seven bowl judgments. And that's a telescopic view of the judgments during the tribulation. Now, when we look at these bold judgments, I'm going to summarize it just briefly with just one or two words here, and it'll summarize the gist of these judgments. The first bowl in Revelation, introduced in Revelation chapter 16, verse 1 and 2, includes sores or boils upon the worshipers of the beast. And we have these great sores, as we see here in verse 2. So the first went and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and a foul and loathsome sore came upon the men who had the mark of the beast and those who worship his image. Notice it's specifically targeted to the beast worshipers. Only unbelievers will receive this particular judgment on their bodies, these sores or boils, as some interpret them. Now, when we study the Egyptian plagues, do we take these judgments literally or figuratively? I think you need to take them literally, because we have a similar judgment in Egypt in the sixth Egyptian plague. We won't look at this just yet, but when we're studying the verse, we'll look at the Egyptian plagues and we'll see the similarities between the Egyptian plagues and these future bowl judgments. This first bowl parallels the sixth Egyptian plague found in Exodus chapter 9, verse 8 through 12. And therefore, it was literal there. I believe it will be literal in the future tribulation. Second bowl judgment occurs, Revelation 16, 3. Basically, the seas turn to blood. We have bloody seas. And therefore, we have also the destruction of every living creature, and the sea died. So all the marine life in the oceans of the world will die. And therefore, that judgment is mentioned. And then the following judgment, the third bowl judgment, occurs in Revelation 16, 4 through 7. Now we have blood on the freshwater supply, blood upon the rivers, a drinking water, the source of water for to drink will be polluted, and the rivers and various streams of waters will be polluted as a judgment of God. This parallels water being turned to blood. Remember when Moses turned water into blood in the first Egyptian plague, and the Nile River turned to blood. That literally occurred. That was a literal occurrence. Exodus chapter 7, verse 19 through 21. And then the fourth bowl judgment, Revelation 16, verse 8 and 9, we have intense heat, great heat that will scorch men. And the sun will probably be, the ozone will probably be destroyed at this point, or at least partially destroyed. We hear about holes in the ozone and so forth, and God's the one who controls these things, not man. And God himself will cause the sun to scorch men, and they will be burnt with intense heat, great heat. You think it's hot in Texas? Just wait till tribulation period. It will be intense. And that occurs in Revelation 16, 8, and 9. Bowl judgment number 5, we will see in Revelation chapter 16, verse 10 and 11. This includes great darkness. So we go from great heat to great darkness. And the darkness here is targeted again upon the throne of the beast. Let's jump down to 16:10. Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness. You remember what happened to Pharaoh and the Egyptians? Darkness was upon their portion, their kingdom. But what about the children of Israel? They had light in their dwellings. So this darkness is targeted upon the throne of the beast, just like it was back in Egypt. And that's why I take this literally. This parallels the ninth Egyptian plague, which occurs in Exodus chapter 10. Verse 21 through 23. Bowl judgment number 6, we will see in Revelation 16, verse 12 through 16. We have the Euphrates River dried up. And this allows the invasion of a massive army into the land of Israel. And so without that barrier, we all have a great army that will come upon the nation. And this, of course, is one of the campaigns of Armageddon, one of the battles or skirmishes that leads up to the campaign of Armageddon. And then we have the seventh bowl judgment, Revelation 16, 17 through 21. And in that judgment, we have great hail. As a matter of fact, the largest hail that will ever fall upon planet Earth. I think at one time, Coffeyville, Kansas had the record hailstone there, hailstone larger than softball size in nature, almost like volleyball size hail. But now that record has been broken. I think last year was broken even by even a larger hailstone that was found, I think 18, 19 inches in diameter. I'll get the exact size later, but that will be nothing. That is nothing in compared to 100-pound hailstones. The record hailstone, I think, weighs a pound and a half. But you look at 100-pound hailstones bombarding the earth, it will be record-setting hail that will destroy and wreak great havoc upon planet Earth. And I did a study on this. I may bring it further. I think it would take 1,000-mile-an-hour updraft winds to sustain that hail. And you say, well, that's impossible. Well, if God created the earth out of nothing in 6 days, this is a supernatural judgment, just like there was hail in Egypt that bombarded the Egyptians. This will be supernatural in nature. Keep in mind that there's no limits to God's power. There's limited with man, but there's no limit to God's power. There'll be intense hail that will fall upon the earth. And this is parallel to the seventh Egyptian plague, in which we had great hail up to that point upon the nation Egypt in Exodus chapter 9, verse 22 through 26. So at least four of these judgments parallel in nature the judgments that occurred in Exodus. Therefore, the importance of this is we take these judgments literally. And we will see a non-literal way of interpreting, and we will see how the praetors interpret these things, and it is utterly laughable when you see how they try to interpret these things in a non-literal fashion. It doesn't really fit the context at all. Now let's begin with chapter 16, verse 1. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, "Go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth." Here the word akouo, we get the word acoustics from this word. John the apostle hears something. And what he hears is described in verse 1 as a megas phone, the loud voice, a familiar term that John has heard in the past. He hears a great in volume. You talk about something mega, something large or great. And that word mega is used not only of something loud here, but something great. And it's translated great in this text. In this chapter, we have that term used more than any other chapter in the Bible. It's a key chapter, and it shows the intense nature of these particular judgments. God is wrapping up things, and everything is magnified here. Megas, or loud or great, is unusually frequent in this chapter. It's used of great heat, for instance, verse 9. The great river Euphrates, verse 12. That great day of God Almighty, in verse 14. A great earthquake, so mighty an earthquake, so great, in verse 18. A great city, in verse 19. Great Babylon, in verse 19. Great hail, in verse 21. And the exceeding great plague in verse 21. God's reminding that this is an intense period of time in human history. This adjective occurs 11 times in this chapter, more than any other chapter in the New Testament, according to Smith. So this word great occurs more than any other. And so it's showing that God is wrapping things up here at the end of the tribulation period. Now, what John hears, though, is a loud voice, phone, with the word phone from this word in the Greek. Now we have cell phones. here, phone comes from the Greek word voice. So the idea, John hears a voice calling out from what location or locale? Calling out from the temple area. Now, it's very important, and when we look back in chapter 15, verse 8, I think we have the identifier of the voice, who is speaking. Look back to 15:8. The temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from His power, and no one was able to enter the heavenly temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were complete. So whose voice is it? No one else can enter the temple. So if it comes from the temple, it must be the voice of God the Father. So clearly we have the voice of God the Father commanding these angels to go forth and pour out the bowls of God's wrath upon the earth. So this voice from the temple is the voice of not an angel, but of God Himself. And then God is commanding the seven angels. The seven angels are the ones introduced in chapter 15 as having the bowl judgments. Each angel has one judgment. And so all seven angels are commanded to begin to pour out their bowls of God's wrath upon the earth. The word in the command, the imperative mood, is go. Present active imperative of hoopago. We can translate this, go your way. Go your way. He commands the angels, go your way. And present active imperative, another command from the Greek word ekeo, means to empty the contents of the bowls. Go your way, now empty the contents of the bowls. Pour them out. Pour them out upon the earth. And these bowls contain what? What is the content of the bowl? The content is the passionate displeasure of Almighty God in various forms, in various ways. and will be manifested in various ways, as we already noticed, blood and destruction of life, and we will see God's wrath being poured out in various ways upon unbelieving mankind. So this is the bowls of God's wrath on the earth. The wrath word, the word for wrath, again, is our word, familiar word we introduced earlier, the word thumos. And this is the passionate anger of God. We have kind of the word in the book of Revelation of the boiling anger of God, but then when you get to the reach a boiling point, you start to lash out. And that's the idea. God has reached his boiling point, and now he begins to lash out his wrath upon the earth and those unbelievers. Now, quote from Dr. McGee, he says this: after almost a century of insipid preaching from America's pulpits, the average man believes that God is all sweetness and light and would not discipline or punish anyone. Well, this book of Revelation tells a different story. And that's why I like the book of Revelation. It rounds out the character of God. We're so focused on, you know, God's goodness, which we should. We should focus on the goodness of God and his mercy and grace. That's part of God's character. But we can't dismiss the other side of God's character, that God's a God of anger. God's a God of holiness. He's a God of justice. He's a God of wrath. He's a God that will punish sinners. And therefore, this shows the character of God in full display. We learn more about the nature of God by studying the book of Revelation. I think it does a great disservice to the body of Christ to pick and choose things we like about God and ignore things we don't like about God. And we don't like to hear about God pummeling the earth with hailstones and, you know, various diseases and so forth, because man has basically shaken their fist in God's face and rebelled against him and rejected him. We don't want to hear that today. We want to hear God is love and God will accept you, and it doesn't matter if you're a homosexual or whatever you do, you're okay with God, and God, you know, he kind of looks over that, and you know, that's what people want to hear. But we have to preach the whole counsel of God. We have to see the balanced nature of God's character. But I think when it's blended in with the fact that Jesus Christ took those sins, the homosexual sins were laid upon Christ, and God the Father punished his Son for them, and all the homosexual has to do is to not turn from his sins, but to believe in Christ for eternal life, and he will be saved. But the problem is, homosexual doesn't want to believe in Christ, by and large. The homosexual wants to continue in rebellion against Christ. The issue is not the homosexuality, per se, it's the issue of unbelief, as John 3 indicates. 3:18, he that believes in the Son is not condemned, but he that believes not is what? Condemned already. Why? Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. See, it's a matter of unbelief. And that is what will send the homosexual to the lake of fire, because the homosexual has rejected the Son and the offer of grace. Here we're talking about the world by and large, and keep in mind there's still a great multitude that no one can number out of every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation that is born again during this period of time. But there's also a large group of individuals, including the Antichrist, that are living in outright, open, utter rebellion against the Holy God. And therefore, because of the rejection of God, even blaspheming, going to the point of positively blaspheming the character of God, God is perfectly righteous and just to judge them. And that's what this shows us here. So we have in 16:2, the first angel, having that first bowl of God's wrath, went and poured out his bowl upon the earth. And a foul and loathsome sore came upon the men who had the mark of the beast, and those who worshipped his image. The first went out and poured out his bowl upon the surface of the earth. The Greek word here, ge, is the surface of the earth, spelled G-E. So this is the target. of bowl judgment number one. The first four affect, basically we want to see a pattern in these bowl judgments, or even the judgments in general in Revelation. The first four affect individuals directly, either through personal affliction or through objects of nature. God is using nature to judge man. And the last three are more of an international scale, leading the way to a final major confrontation. So if you want to classify this series of bold judgments, that's one way of looking at it. But God, why does God use nature to judge man? Why? I think it's poetic justice, because man worships the creation rather than the creator. Man worships the creation, so God uses that very creation to judge man. And therefore it shows that God is above creation. You know, he exists apart from the material creation. He works through it, but we have what's called the transcendence of God, and the immanence of God. And both are true. Transcendence of God is God lives outside of his creation, in a sense. He existed before the material creation. He's above all things, but yet he interacts through human history. He's not like the deist. God created the universe and then he kind of sat back and let things go their way. You know, sort of like the song, God is watching you from a distance. That's deistic. And that's not the biblical view of God. God is beyond creation, but yet he works through creation. And therefore God uses the very objects of man's worship against them. And that's what he did to the Egyptians. Those Egyptians who worship the sun, those Egyptians who worship the Nile River, and those Egyptians who worship the animal creation, just like they do in Hinduism, you know. And that's why we have even the deterioration and the unsanitary conditions, because if you believe in reincarnation, if a rat can reincarnate itself, you don't want to kill the rat. And that type of evil religion leads to unsanitary conditions, and it is one form, I think, of God's judgment upon those who have rejected the truth of God as creator. The very way their religion is set up is a form of God's judgment. And so God will use the objects of man's affections against them, since they worship the creation rather than the creator. Now, this first judgment is poured out upon the earth, and as a result, we have a foul and loathsome sore. The word foul means the word kakos. It's onomatopoetic. Kakos. And is that causing evil or injurious? It's injurious, probably damaging physically the individual who is the recipient of this sore. It is hurtful or harmful. It is also felt, and it relates to the feeling of man, poneros. It is loathsome or really painful. Painful or grievous. So this sore causes great pain upon man, upon the worshipers of the beast. And it's also called a sore, probably an abscess or some kind of ulcer. So it breaks out over man's body, at least those who worship the beast in his image. So very painful sores all over those worshipers of the beast and their body. Now, what is this? It's similar to the Egyptian plague, and let's at this time turn back to Exodus. Keep your place in Revelation. Use your, as Pastor Nat would say, your religious ribbon. I have one here. See what? Use your religious ribbon. Keep your ball, your finger, and turn back to Exodus chapter 9. Funny the things you remember 30 years later in the sermon, you know. Certain things stand out. Exodus chapter 9, verse 8 through 12. We have here the sixth plague of Egypt. We have boils that break out. Let's begin at verse 8. So the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, take for yourselves a handful of ashes from a furnace, and let Moses scatter it toward the heavens in the sight of Pharaoh. And it will become fine dust in all the land of Egypt, and it will cause boils that break out in sores on man and beast throughout all the land of Egypt. Then they took ashes from the furnace and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses scattered them toward heaven, and they caused boils that break out in sores on man and beast. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boils were on the magicians and on the Egyptians. But the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord has spoken to Moses. And it's interesting, just as Pharaoh's heart was hardened, instead of turning to the Lord, acknowledging that God is a God of creation, Pharaoh rejected the God as creator. And that's the exact same result that we will see there. If you think this is unfair or unjust, what God is doing here upon the beast worshipers, we will see later they did not repent of their deeds. They wanted to continue in their rebellion against a holy God. And just like the Pharaoh of the Exodus, as he rejected the Creator God, so will the beast and the worshipers of the beast reject the Creator God. Again, remember what they are called upon to do. They're called upon to worship the image or an idol. And remember one of the early commandments, we call them the Ten Commandments. There's more than that, 613 commands of the Mosaic Law. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make any graven image or any likeness of anything in heaven above and the earth below or the waters under the earth. Idolatry is one of the core keys of rebellion against God as creator, limiting God, localizing God, and misrepresenting his character and nature. The invisible God represented by visible man in a false image. It's blasphemous against God. And therefore, we see the judgment of God poured out upon man's body. Now, so the nature, I take this as a literal sore, okay? Literal, painful sore that comes upon those who worship the beast. Now, if you read the text literally, it makes plain sense. But if you don't take it literally, it makes nonsense. There's a hermeneutical rule talking about how to reinterpret the text. If it makes plain sense, seek no other sense. So if you read it and it makes sense in the context, and there are figures of speech in the Bible, but if it reads literally, if it makes sense, then seek no other sense. Now, this sore came upon who? It came upon those who have worshipped the beast and those who have received the mark of the beast. Now, I lay out the fact, and I'm not being dogmatic upon this, but a possibility. Why only those individuals? Think about this. You know, why only the individuals who worship the beast? What's one thing in common about all the beast worshipers? They have a tattoo. Now, I'm not here to... my main purpose here is not to slander those who have tattoos, but I don't think it's a good idea. I think our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, but apart from that, if you have a tattoo, if you're a born-again believer, you're on your way to heaven. You're saved by God's grace. So, but the idea here, though, what would be the cause there that would cause these sores to break out? Possibly from the tattoo itself. Maybe it was a dirty needle. I don't know, but God, this is supernatural. God is using this, and also it could be sexually transmitted disease. So some form of infection maybe, or even a sexually transmitted disease that breaks out into sores upon men, their whole body. I was going to show you some images of those affected from tattoos and sores as a result of tattoos, but no, it would be R-rated, not appropriate for all in the audience. So you'll just have to use your imagination on that. But it's not a pretty picture. If you see those who have had dirty needles and even contracted hepatitis or even AIDS from various tattoos, it's not a pretty picture. But God's judging man here specifically. Now, he judges those who have worshipped the image of the beast. This is all unsaved. So no saved people are affected by this. He's targeting now completely the unbeliever. Only those who accepted the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. Only unbelievers are affected by this painful sore all over their bodies. Look at Revelation 13, 14. We see the demand at the center of the tribulation period, the midpoint. They're demanded to worship the beast in his image. Revelation 13 is the key chapter on that. He deceives those who dwell on the earth by the signs which was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. Here is the image of the beast, and then Revelation 14, verse 9 through 11. A third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast or his image, receives his mark or forehead on his hand, he himself shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. The smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. They will have no rest day or night who worship the beast in his image, whoever receives a mark of his name." So clearly only unbelievers are depicted here. Now, let me show you a non-literal view. Preterists. Preterists say, depending on what view one takes. Now keep on, I want to preface this by saying preterists are those who believe the events in the book of Revelation were fulfilled in the past, mainly by AD 70. And basically the book of Revelation is a polemic against the Jews who have rejected Christ. So it's God's judgment upon those evil Jews who have rejected Christ. See, preterism is anti-Semitic in its nature, by the way they view Revelation. This is God judging those evil Jews. And therefore it speaks of Nero, he's the Antichrist, and therefore this is God bringing judgment in AD 70 when over a million Jews were killed, as Josephus indicates. They love Josephus. They quote Josephus left and right, the historian. And therefore they take a non-literal view. Of course it was fulfilled in the past, we don't look for a future Antichrist. And that's why they make fun of Christians who look forward to the rapture. And then after that, the appearance of the Antichrist, his arrival on the scene, and so forth. So let's take a look at this, their view. So, depending upon which view one takes, those who had the mark of the beast, verse 2, will be either loyal citizens of the Roman Empire, generally, or else the Jews in Palestine, who rejected Christ in favor of giving their allegiance to Rome. Okay, so those are the recipients of this sore. Jews or loyal citizens of the Roman Empire. Okay. The principal significance of this plague would probably be symbolic. Symbolic. Though such literal bulls and ratchets almost certainly, they just assume this, almost certainly became an epidemic in the besieging of Jerusalem, where sanitation was the first luxury to be lost. So, well, this is a result of unsanitary conditions. Well, you know, why would it affect only the worshipers of the beast and not anyone else? And therefore, they say simply is probably symbolic in nature. So they kind of can't take it in a literal fashion as they interpret that, because that would not fit their eschatological charts. By the way, it's usually only the futurists that have these prophecy charts. I'd like to see a preterist having a, you know, actually when you try to put it together, when they look at the seal, trumpet, and bowl judgments, you will have just a mishmash of chronology thrown in there. When you look at some of these events that they claim, well, this is like this, this is like this, this is like this. It's not in any order, and it makes no sense. So that's why you don't see prophecy charts among the preterists. Futurists, though, since we take the Bible literally, we can put it here, 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 and here. But don't make fun of prophecy charts, because we're simply looking at the Bible, taking it in a literal sense, comparing Scripture with Scripture, and coming up with what God has designed in order. There's nothing wrong with that. But they make fun of those who are literalists. All right. Now, let's take a look at the second judgment here. Verse 3, then the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood as of a dead man. And every, notice the word every, very important, we'll see the Greek word pas, P-A-S, every living creature in the sea died. Very important, every living creature in the sea died. All right. So we have the second angel who pours out his bowl on the sea, and the sea becomes a grave of death, as one writer put it, instead of a womb of life. Think about the sea becoming literally a grave of death instead of a womb of life. And it became blood, hema, hema. And blood, of course, depictures death. And the death blood is like the blood of a dead man. Now, some speculate this is probably coagulated blood after you die. So this is like coagulated blood. Alfred says this. Alfred's a Greek theologian, and he says this: a substance will be decayed and have a foul odor that makes it loathsome. So it's like blood that is decayed, or here, blood like as of a dead man. And the result of this, every living creature in the sea died. The word pos means the totality. All. Every means all. Again, I take it literally. All living creatures died. Now, this is greater in intensity than the earlier judgment of the trumpet judgment series. Revelation chapter 8, verse 8 and 9. Look back to that passage. We have the second trumpet judgment, the seas were struck, a similar occurrence, but not as large of a scale as this judgment. The second angel sounded, and there was something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Now, a third, according to math, simple math, is not 100%, 33.333333%. That's one third. Here, though, it's all. So you see, the bowl judgments are even greater in their effect, far-reaching effect. When the marine life dies, all of it, the whole, those creatures in the sea, every living creature is dead at this point. Now, Ryrie says this. If you have a Ryrie Study Bible, here's a footnote that says this: the stench and disease this will bring, especially among the shores of the seas of the earth, are unimaginable. Think about dead creatures. They all die in the stench of that. I don't know if you've ever been near the ocean when you had any creatures that are dead float to the surface, and you know, points in time, it can become very unbearable. But imagine the massive death and decay and disease that will be a result of this. So it's not simply creatures dying, but the result of this. And it'll affect the food chain, the food supply. You have fish and all that dies off, the prices go up, and you have less food to eat, and then you have starvation, the result of that disease, and it's almost like a chain effect going on as a result of this. This will simply amount to reversal of Genesis 1:21. God created the life in the seas. God gave life to all sea creatures. This is a complete destruction of all marine life. Certainly not a partial one, as we saw in the second trumpet judgment. Now, let's look at the preterists. Chilton, one of the preterist teachers, points out The blood is not running in streams, but instead is like that of a dead man, clotted, coagulated, and putrefying. Well, so far, so good. We agree with that point. But he says the blood of the dead to the Jews would be the ultimate in uncleanness. So the image may simply mean that the whole of Judea has become covered with uncleanness. This is not literal creatures dying in the sea. Simply means, well, those in Judea are unclean. And even has become like the sea, which is used as a symbol for the Gentile nations. So really the sea is not the literal sea. It means the Gentile nations here. And the dead creature simply means generally uncleanness in the localized land of Judea. Now how many of you would ever get that reading the text? Yeah, naturally. I can see that, that means that in the land of Judea there's rebellion against God. And, that is like the sent Gentile nations. I don't think so. See, that's how they stretch the nature of the language here to try to fit their interpretation. Now, another writer, Chilton, later mentions Josephus. Again, their favorite author, Josephus. Not God in the scriptures, Josephus. Josephus describes a battle that occurred upon the Sea of Galilee. So we got to get water in there somewhere. Now, how are we going to do that in this judgment leading up to AD 70? Well, maybe we'll choose a Sea of Galilee then. Okay? So Josephus described a battle that occurred upon the Sea of Galilee in which the Romans overtook the fleeing Jews in boats and massacred them in the water. That's people, not marine life. So a few people dying, a few people dying in a minor skirmish on the Sea of Galilee is the fulfillment of this text. Come on. I mean, that's a stretch. And that's how they grasp at straw. They're trying to find anything at all that relates to the fulfillment of Revelation in the past. And the problem is with that, you can't be literal. You can't stick with the literal text because it doesn't fit historically. We don't have every living creature in the sea that died in AD 65 to 70. That didn't occur. Therefore, we had to take this language and non-literalize it. We have to spiritualize this language in order to fit our prophetic scheme. And it's ridiculous when you think about the force, contortions. You've seen a contortionist, haven't you? People can bend, their arm behind us. This is what they're doing to the scriptures. The Bible says they twist the scriptures. They're putting their head behind their back and doing all these. I can't do that stuff. But they're taking the Word of God and doing this. Instead of looking at it plain, literal, in context, interpreting it that way, they're bending and twisting and distorting God's Word. It's a perversion. Perversion of the truth. And no wonder no one can understand the Bible. And you have to have someone, theologian or a scholar and all that, to interpret the Word of God, because there's no way an average person reading this would get that out of the text. How absurd would people buy into this stuff? So just reading it literally. Simple. Revelation is not hard to understand if we take a literal interpretation. People, I don't teach a book of Revelation. That's difficult. It's hard. I think it's one of the easiest books to teach. There's much harder stuff in the rest of the Word of God. Prophecy is one of the easiest areas to teach. If you take it literally. Now, if you don't take it literally, then yeah, that's really difficult. This symbol means that thing, and that thing means that, and that, twist it up here. Anyway. Okay, let's take a look at verse 4. And the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and on the springs of water, and they became blood. So we have this third angel next in line. He dumps out the wrath of God, the bowls, the content of God's wrath. The target here is the freshwater supply. He speaks of the spring. Spring speaks of fresh water. And then the rivers. They became blood. So the freshwater supply is affected by this particular judgment. Now, have you ever drunk from a spring coming out of a rock? How many have you done that? You know, a few? In Ohio, there's several of them like that. Just come literally, you know, there's one on the way to church, and there's one rock, just water's coming right out of that rock, and it's pure. It's filtered water. It is cold, ice cold filtered water. Good water to drink. And so therefore, the supply of water, fresh water, coming from a spring. I had a neighbor on a farm who had a spring, ice cold water. So this picture is in contrast to the sea, salt water, rivers and springs of water. The fresh water supply, drinking water, will become scarce. They became like blood. Now again, look back to what happened in Egypt, Exodus chapter 7. And we see this in the very first miracle that was performed in Egypt, Exodus 7:19-21, the first plague. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, say to Aaron, take your rod, stretch out your hand upon the waters of Egypt, over their streams, over their rivers. See, streams and rivers. See? And over their ponds and over all the pools of water, that they may become blood. And there the land of Egypt shall both in buckets and woods and pictures of stone. And Moses and Aaron did so, just as the Lord commanded. So he lifted up the rod and struck the waters that were in the river in the sight of Pharaoh and the sight of his servants. And all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. The fish that were in the river died. The river stank. And the Egyptians could not drink the water of the river. So there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. So again, I take that literally. The waters became polluted, so they didn't have adequate drinking water during that time. So think about if all the rivers and springs of water are affected, there'll be dire thirst that will occur. Maybe only those who have saved up, but even the containers were affected here. So indicated to me in Egypt that even those who had water stored in advance, that possibly became corrupted. So it'll be a scarcity of drinking water. And therefore, similar to the third judgment, this is similar but affects all the rivers. Now let's go back to the trumpet judgment in Revelation 8:10-11. Revelation chapter 8, verse 10 and 11. The third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch. It fell on a third of the rivers of the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood. And many men died from the water because it was made bitter. Water was poisoned at this point, undrinkable. That was a third. Here it's all. Again, the intensity, the bowl judgments are more intense than those in the trumpet judgments. The first Egyptian plague affected the Nile River, principally, but the third bowl of judgment will affect all rivers. And to keep the earth dwellers from doing the same as the Egyptians did to find drinking water, it will turn the fountains of the springs into blood. It affects all sources of fresh water. Now, I want to think about the poetic justice of God. This is my thoughts. I want to think about, think about individuals who rejected the offer of the water of life. Think about it. You know, remember Jesus said to the Samaritan woman, whoever drinks of this water shall do what? Thirst again. Whoever drinks of the water that I give him shall never thirst. The water I shall give him shall be like a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And drinking means simply appropriating that by faith. That's all it is. A simple salvation, saving faith, simply like drinking a cup of water. There's no merit into it. Merit, just simply appropriate it. And so it's a metaphor of faith. And look at Revelation 22:17, when Jesus at the end of the book of Revelation gives the invitation. Yes, there is a closing invitation here. It's available for all. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. Let him who's here say, come. And let him who thirsts, come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely, without cost. Simply drink. Simply appropriate salvation as a free gift by faith. It's all you need. It's like drinking water. But these are individuals who refuse the water that the Lamb offers. So I personally think this is poetic justice. They reject the water of life, and therefore God causes the natural sources of water to become polluted and become like blood. And pictures of death, it's a picture of death. Now, what did Praetorius say about this? So springs of water becoming blood. Well, the pollution of the water sources did occur during the siege of Jerusalem, and streams of actual blood flowed throughout the city. This can be seen as a literal fulfilling of this vision. Oh, you want to become a literalist all of a sudden. Oh, we found something that fits here. So we're going to switch from symbolic usage to literal usage all of a sudden. See the inconsistency in their view? Well, this can be seen as a literal fulfilling of this vision, although it is possible that a symbolic meaning is intended as well. Now, see how they're fudging. Well, it could be literal, but it may be symbolic as well. They go back and forth. Chilton writes, water is a symbol of life and blessing throughout Scripture, beginning from the story of creation in the Garden of Eden. In this plague, the blessings of paradise are reversed and turned into a nightmare. What was once pure and clean becomes polluted and unclean through what? Apostasy. The water is polluted because of apostasy. I just don't see it in the text. It's not there. They're spiritualizing that. Now, some waters becoming bloody is not a fulfillment. Even that's not a little fulfillment. Notice here, the springs of water and the rivers all become blood. You can't find just one local place where you have bloody water and that all of a sudden fulfills the text and nature of what he's saying here. It's universal in nature. See, just like the Egyptians. So that's the spiritualization of the text. Now let's stop right there. We'll pick up verse 5 next time. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who offers life for all who will simply appropriate it by faith. If you're here and are listening to this and you never trust in Christ as Savior, I encourage you to do one thing. Question by the Philippian jailer in Acts 16:31, what must I do to be saved, was answered by the Apostle Paul, believe. What must I do to be saved? One thing, believe. Believe in who? Believe in Christ. What am I believing in Christ for? Eternal life. He provides life. Do you believe that? Do you accept that as true? If I say, well, what word believe means simply accept as true. That's all it means. So if I believe in Christ, the one who died on the cross for my sins, the one who rose again, he provides the free gift of eternal life. If I simply believe that by faith, I'm born again, I'm on my way to heaven, I'm eternally secure. The response is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Father, thank you, Lord, for the Scriptures, the Word of God. Help us to apply the appropriate application in our life, understanding even a greater sense the character of God, the sinfulness of man. And Father, we pray, Lord, that you might motivate us to worship and serve the Creator rather than the creation. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.